And I'm going to read all of Joshua chapter 3 and 4. Before I do so, I'm going to ask for God's help. Father, we do thank you for your word to us. And we pray as these words are read now, as we think of Joshua as a perhaps good history, as a gripping story, we ask too that we'd also see the Lord Jesus in these words, that we'd see its relevance to us in these words, and particularly later as Alistair preaches them to us, that you would move our hearts through them as well. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Joshua chapter 3. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, who are Levites, carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the ark. Do not go near it. Joshua told the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." Joshua said to the priests, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people." So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so that they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river." Joshua said to the Israelites, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap." So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is in flood all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan. While the water flowing down to the sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests stood, and to carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stand tonight." So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, "Go over before the Ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial of the people of Israel forever." So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to their camp, where they put them down. Joshua set up 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. Now the priests who carried the Ark remained standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything the Lord had commanded Joshua was done by the people, just as Moses had directed Joshua. The people hurried over, and as soon as all of them had crossed, the Ark of the Lord and the priests came to the other side while the people watched. The men of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over, armed in front of the Israelites, as Moses had directed them. About 40,000 armed for battle crossed over before the Lord to the plains of Jericho for war. That day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they revered him all the days of his life, just as they had revered Moses. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Command the priests carrying the Ark of the Testimony to come up out of the Jordan." So Joshua commanded the priests, "Come up out of the Jordan." And the priests came up out of the river, carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. No sooner had they set their feet on the dry ground than the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran in flood as before. On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, "In the future, when your descendants ask their fathers, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them, 'Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan just as he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God."
Father, pray now that you'd open your word to our hearts and open our hearts to your word and give us the grace to receive it, to understand it, and to obey it. For the glory of Christ our Saviour. Amen. Well, I have to admit, until about 10 days ago, I'd never heard of Brian Williams. He turns out to be one of the most popular newscasters in the United States on the NBC Current Affairs channel. And what came out, if you happen to miss the story, was that back in 2003, he claimed that in Iraq, he'd been in a helicopter that was being fired upon. Now, he had been there, but he'd not been in that helicopter. And it turned out, of course, that it wasn't the only made-up story that he'd been involved in over a number of years, and he's been suspended for 6 months. And my first question when I heard this one was, why does he do it? And I guess he wanted to impress. Don't most of us at some time or other want to impress in what we can say or what we can do? You know, we add to the story to make it or to make us sound better. Well, he was in Iraq, he was in a helicopter, but it was one that was not being fired on at all. And it makes you wonder whether you can trust the news that you either read or that you see on television or hear on the radio. But here, what we have in these two chapters is a big historical event. It's an event that God wants us to savour, he wants us to remember, and he wants us to pass on. And it is this big truth, that only God can get his people into the land of rest. Only God can get his people into the land of rest. 400 years earlier, God had made a promise to Abraham. And the promise was that his descendants would have a land. 40 years earlier, Israel set out from Egypt to walk there, to that promised land, on an 11-day journey. And 39 years and 354 days later, they actually got there. It was longer because of their disobedience. But now they're on the border. And you see, back in chapter 1 and verse 11, Joshua's saying, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. 3 days. And then they were going in. Really? They must have thought to themselves. After all, we've been 40 years waiting for this day to come. And then the promise in verse 13 of chapter 1 there. The Lord your God is giving you rest and has granted you this land. Now, there would be two main obstacles to this. There would be the crossing of the Jordan. And then secondly, once they actually got across the Jordan, it would be occupied by various tribes. But spies had been sent into the land, and in the last verse of chapter 2, we see there that they came back and said to Joshua, the Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us. Brilliant. Absolutely brilliant. It's all going to be marvellous. Now, what I want to try to show this evening is that what God did then in bringing them into the land of rest, God continues to do now. And we're going to look at these two chapters under two main headings, that God can bring his people into the land of rest. Watch. And secondly, God can bring his people into the land of rest. Don't forget it. So, firstly, God can bring his people into the land of rest. Watch it. You see, what we have here is there was to be no doubt that it was God who did it. And we see this in two ways. Watch the river. I wonder how the people of Israel were feeling as they came up to the river there in verse 1. They set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan. They camped before crossing over. Maybe they were standing there looking at it and thinking, I wonder how we're going to get across this. For a number of years, I've been fascinated by North Korea. And I've tried to read some of the books that there have been. Of course, the books have to be from those who've managed to get out of there. And on the whole, the people who've escaped have crossed the River Yalu into China. And they've done that because it's the easiest route for crossing. It's the easiest route to get out of the country. But that's not what happened when Israel crossed the Jordan. The Jordan, of course, is not like the Chelma or the Wid. You probably guessed that wouldn't be the case. But it isn't an impossible river to cross. And in chapter 3, verse 14, we see that the people broke camp to cross the Jordan. What'll happen next? What's the next stage that's going to take place? But immediately, we come into chapter 15, which takes us away from the journey that the Israelites are involved in and seems a bit like a digression. Now, the Jordan is in flood all during harvest. And their journey, therefore, is interrupted, as far as the writer's concerned, by the condition of the river. Now, you should be able to see Adam on the map there. And Adam is mentioned here in verse 16. because we find that the water piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adar. It's about 18 miles north of Jericho, and it was actually the best place to cross the Jordan. South of there, on the way down towards Jericho, what we find is it's much harder, especially as you get down towards the Dead Sea, the Salt Sea. The two names really go together. As one writer put it, the river that the Israelites faced at that springtime was no placid stream, but a raging torrent, probably about 1 mile wide. Now, if you're just thinking, think of London Bridge and what that, well, the Thames is about 300 yards wide by that. So this is six times wider or so, probably a mile wide and covering mass tangled bush and jungle growth. Why would anyone want to take a nation of men, women, children, and their animals across that? Well, watch the river, says the writer. Look at verses 16 and 17 of chapter 3 there. The water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowed down to the Sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, was completely cut off, so the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. I decided to have a look at the Oxford Dictionary of the Bible. And I looked up this particular incident, and it says this: Israel crossed the Jordan when the flow of the river temporarily ceased, as has happened at other times as a result of earthquakes and landslides, and in modern times in 1927. Well, God can use such means. I've absolutely no doubt about that. But go on into chapter 4 and towards the end of verse 18. No sooner had the priests set their feet on the dry ground than the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran in flood as before. Do you see the precise timing with which it all goes back to the way it was before? Choosing the worst season of the year, choosing the most difficult crossing point. Indeed, the whole crossing, it clearly intends us to understand this is no accident. This is no freak of nature. This is, as verse 5 puts it, one of God's amazing things. And this is what the Israelites watched. God led them through the Jordan at the time of the year when it looked impossible and was impossible. Watch the river. Now, second thing to watch is watch the ark. Now, the ark's clearly important. The Ark of the Covenant is mentioned 17 times in these two chapters. The ark, of course, was considered to be the earthly throne of the Almighty God. Where the people went, it went. When I say it, the idea is that where the people went, God went. So, for example, back in Numbers chapter 10, what we read there is that when the people of Israel set out from Sinai, from the mountain of the Lord, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them during those 3 days to find them a place to rest. The priests were to carry this across. Don't know whether they look like that or not, but it's a picture that I got from Google anyway, and gives you some idea anyway of what it was like. And we look at verse 4 of chapter 3. Then you will know, they are to carry it, you follow it, then you will know which way to go, since you've never been this way before, but keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the ark. Do not go near it. Why were they not to go so near to the ark? Well, the ark was considered to be holy. Yeah. But it's more than that. They were to stay a half a mile behind the ark. There's no danger of an accidental touching when you're that far away, is there? Have you ever been stuck in a queue, say on the M25? Well, probably stupid question. Probably all of us at one time or other have been. You're behind a massive lorry, a Sainsbury's lorry or Tesco's or whatever it might be. You can see behind you in your mirror what things are like and that the traffic is piling up. But behind this big lorry, you can't see how far this wretched queue is going to stretch all the way forward. You've got no idea at that stage when the next junction is that you might manage to get off at. In other words, you've lost your perspective. And Israel are following from afar. They can see the ground that's beneath them. It's not full of mud, as you'd expect from something that's been so wet, but it's dry. But more than that, they can see ahead of them. They can see where they're going. They can see that leading them is the ark. So God is in front, leading and guiding and ensuring their safety. And in years to come, when they're thinking back to this particular day, they wouldn't be able to sort of say, can't really remember much about it. You know, we got swept along. I wasn't really sure what was happening in all the crowd. No. What they'd be saying would be this: we watched as we walked right across. There in verse 13, we see it, don't we? As soon as the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand in a heap. We watched them going into the river, and the first priests put their foot down, and guess what? The waters just parted in a way we couldn't imagine. God is getting us into the promised land. He's getting into the land of rest. You see, there was to be no mistake. The river conditions, the ark ahead of them, this could only be God. Now, why was this so important for the people of Israel? Well, you see, when they got across the river, they weren't booked into hotels for a holiday. Verse 10. Before them would be the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. There were battles ahead of them. There were hard battles ahead of them. But as verse 10 says, the living God is among them. It was the living God who could get them into the land, and it was the living God who'd ensure that they stayed in the land and occupied the land that he'd given them. Now, by the time we come to the New Testament, we can see that what we find here in Joshua is a picture of the same truth that we see there. The only way that we can get into the land of rest is through Jesus Christ. Rest in the present. Rest in the future, in God's new creation. In a couple of weeks' time, Darren will be reaching the end of chapter 11, and there's that great verse that we know, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Are there any among us who at one time or other don't find ourselves wearied by life's burdens? We find rest for our souls in Jesus. As we hear the news day after day, as we've been praying for the different parts of the world, in a world of darkness, with every sort of evil around us, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." In a world where people fear death so much, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who comes to me will never die." For the present and for the future, because the best is yet to come, we can place perfect rest in God's new creation. You know, rest there from temptation that we struggle with. Rest from the failure that we experience day after day. Rest from the pressures and the opposition of the world. And only the Son of God, only Jesus Christ, can get us there into the land of rest. Israel didn't contribute anything to get into Canaan. It was all God's doing. And it's the same with us. We watch what he's done and we trust him for the future. So God can bring his people into the land of rest, watch, and secondly, God can bring us, his people, into the land of rest, don't forget. It was the comedy actor Steve Martin who I think came up with the story of, put your car keys into your right hand and then with your left hand make a phone call to a good friend. Have a long chat with your friend, invite your friend for a meal and then hang up. And then your wife says to you, "Where are the car keys?" And certainly that's true of people of a certain age. I certainly noticed on Tuesday morning, I went upstairs, I got up there, and I stood there saying, "Why am I here?" And it took quite a time for me to remember. And forgetfulness affects us all to some extent. But somebody's put it rather well. He said, "Failure to remember the past with gratitude leads to hard-heartedness in the present." I think I'll say one again. Failure to remember the past with gratitude leads to hard-heartedness in the present. And God knew that, so he said, "Don't forget the stones." Chapter 4 is all about stones. These are not pebbled stones, you know, like you get at the beach. In chapter 4 and verse 5, we get the idea of what they're like when it says that each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder. Well, you don't do that with something about that size, do you? This is a rock. This is something pretty big. There will be to be 12 rocks, big stones, that's representing the 12 tribes. And they were to be set up, well, we're not quite sure exactly how they were to be set up, maybe a bit like Stonehenge, but who knows. The question, of course, from chapter 4 is whether there was one lot of stones or two lots of stones. Certainly, there was a set at Gilgal. If you look at verse 20... you'll see that quite clearly, that Joshua set up Gilgal the 12 stones that they had taken out of the Jordan. But there seems also to be a set that were in the Jordan River itself. If you look at verse 9, Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priests who carried the ark had stood, and they are there to this day. Although elsewhere, it's almost as if they were to be moved from the Jordan elsewhere. But if they were in the Jordan, my guess is that the idea is that at low tide, they'd be able to be seen by anyone walking along the river. Oh, look, I can count 12. Whether there were one or two, the purpose is clear. Don't forget. Don't forget. And we saw that, didn't we, in chapter 4 and verse 6, where what we're told there is that in the future, your children will ask you, what do these stones mean? Verse 22, in case they hadn't got it the first time round, what do these stones mean? Dale Ralph Davis puts it a bit like this. He says, I can just imagine that 15 years after this, there's an Israelite father who's strolling through Gilgal National Park with his six-year-old son, who spots the big stones, and he goes through them, and he counts them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Well done, son, your counting's pretty good. What are they for, Dad? Why are they there? And the dad is pleased to have the opportunity to tell his son what they're all about. They were to be a memorial. A memorial. We need memorials, don't we? Usually once a month, on the bus, and I turn into London Bridge. And just on the left there, you see Monument. And it's a memorial to the Great Fire of London. In nearly every town and village in this country, we've got memorials to those who died in World Wars I and II. And why do we have them? Because we will forget. Some years ago, we were on holiday in Romania, and we were in Brasov, and we were walking in the central square. And I noticed that around the square, there were a lot of buildings, and they had holes in them everywhere. And I turned to the guide who we had with us and said, what are those holes doing there? Bullet holes, she said. They stem back to the time of the revolution when we were trying to get rid of Ceausescu. And there was big fighting that went on here in the square. People were killed during that. But we've left those holes as a reminder of that era. Because, she said, we don't want to forget what things were like. And the Israelites were not to forget. God had brought them into the land of rest. But they were to do more than just not forget. Because as we've seen, they were to pass on the information to the next generation, to their children. And in verse 24 too, we see there that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful. It was for the benefit of non-Israelites as well. When they came across the stones, what's this all about, they said. And God has brought us into the land of rest through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever our views might be when we take the bread and the wine, at the very least, we remember that He alone has got us there into the land of promise. It wasn't our goodness or anything that we had done. And the Lord's Supper is too a chance to explain to our children when they ask, what's this all about, Mum? What's all about, Dad? But if we ignore that memorial, or if hard-heartedness sets in, it's because we've failed to remember with gratitude what the Lord Jesus has done. So we're not to forget the stones, and we're not to forget the dates. Verse 19 of chapter 4, and I've no doubt that as Darren's read the words, on the 10th day of the first month, that there were people in their minds at the very least going, of course it was that. The 10th day of the first month. We're given that date, which is the date when Israel reached the land of rest. And I'm sure you remember back to the time of the Passover and the Passover instructions in Exodus chapter 12. And we're told there, the Lord said, this month is to be for you the first month. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, 10th day of the first month, each man is to take a lamb for his family. On that day, they selected a lamb for the Passover. So that first date, 40 years, it was the same day, 40 years earlier, that Israel began to prepare for leaving Egypt by selecting that lamb. The first date was the beginning of the redemption of the people of Israel. And now they're told not to forget that redemption has been completed. They were now in the land of rest. You see, what God began, he finished. Here was a date for Israel to remember, that they should not forget. It's good to remember dates, isn't it? We remember the anniversaries of birthdays. We remember the anniversaries of weddings. For some people who can, they will mark the anniversary of their conversion. Angela and I have been invited in June to the 25th anniversary of a church we were involved in planting. And in all these cases, we remind ourselves of what God has done. You see, Israel would need reassurance in the days and the months and the years to come that God was still with them. They got a date on their calendar to remind them. And we've got Good Friday. We've got Easter Sunday, when we look back to what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. We mustn't forget what God has done to bring us into the land of rest. The raging torrent of the River Jordan. The priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, leading the way through the river. 12 large stones. A date on a calendar. Why are all these emphasized? Because it was as Israel looked back at what God had done that they would have their confidence restored to put their trust in him in the future. To put their trust in him in the sorrows and the difficulties of their daily lives. He is Lord of all the earth. There is nobody greater. Do we sometimes wonder if we can cope with daily living? That we'll get through day by day until we die or until the Lord Jesus returns? Well, the message from this is that we can trust him. What he's begun in us, he'll bring to completion. Let's pray. Father God, you are indeed the Lord of all the earth. You are the one who does amazing things. You did it for the Israelites at this time, and you have done it for us too. Father, we need to watch, and we need to remember. We mustn't forget. Father, thank you for the way in which you have used the incidents in the stories of crossing of the Jordan in order to encourage us and to remind us of how you are a God who's faithful and we can put our trust in you. Help us, we pray, to remember what you have done for us, and we pray that then we might trust you day by day till our life's end. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.